Amen. Would you stand, please? Glory to God. Amen. How many want to hear the word of God tonight? You ever get to the place where you sit down at a meal and you didn't think you were hungry until you started eating? Amen. Maybe we come in here sometimes and not realizing that, boy, I really need something from God. And then all of a sudden, the word goes forth and you say, wow, that was just for me. I wonder how many times I've had people come up to me and say, you know what? I don't know why everybody else showed up. This was just for me, you know? That's God. That's the way God operates. So would you preach with the Texan tonight? Amen.
I would like to read from the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. Chapter 2 and verse number 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You can be seated. Thank you very much. The print in my Bible, I've had this Bible for about 40 years. I've had it rebound twice. This is the second cover that I had made for it by a fella there near home. I still have the other one on my other Bible. And after 40 years, the print on this Bible has gotten smaller. Thus, these from Dollar Tree, a dollar. I was preaching somewhere and my wife was with me, she's not with me as much as I'd like her to be. And she was with me that night and I had ran off and left these things. And I said, I hope that my eyes are doing good tonight so I can see that print. Because sometimes I can. And she said, well, I've got a pair, you can wear them. And I'm being transparent. I'm colorblind. I can't distinguish colors. Never have been able to. I see colors, can't distinguish them. That's what being colorblind is. They threw me out of the military for that back in the 60s because they said that they didn't want me shooting at little red men in blue tanks. I found no humor in that. And so she said, I have a pair. You can wear them. And I took them. She betrayed me. They were the most awful looking glasses. They were red. And I had no idea what I looked like standing up there thinking I looked distinguished when I was extinguished. Thank you for allowing, and I want to be sincere, allowing me to be here with you. It is, with the Schumachers, it's always the extra mile. He and I think it's become an established fact. We are the best of friends, and nothing will change that. His wife, myself, and him, and my wife, we are We're friends. There is nothing, nothing like friends. I guess the beauty of our friendship is that 9 years ago when we first met, and we did, we sat in the restaurant, and we'd never been together before, other than we'd seen each other, I think, at a prayer conference. And I don't know what we were talking about, but we were both bawling, crying. And I mean, obviously crying. And I thought of it afterwards. I thought, what must these people think? You know, two old men sitting at the table crying at each other. I hope they didn't get the wrong idea. But it made me realize, you know, that friendship, and it seems like every time we get together, if we're together for any length of time, we cry together. And I mean, neither one of us are just ball babies that walk around crying all the time, but there's something about when God brings a union together, he brings something with it. I've got a lot of people that are acquaintances. I've got buddies. But you go through life, you don't get nearly as many friends as you think you have. A friend is distinguished from other people that you meet by the relationship. A friend loves at all times. A friend never holds things against you. You can be you with a friend. You can talk about anything with a friend. And even your shortcomings and your weaknesses, a true friend doesn't look at you in weakness. He looks at you in love. And he wants to help you through that time. And I've always prayed and said, God, not only do I want to have friends, but help me to be one. I want to be a friend. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I tell you to do. So you want to be, we sing that song, The Friend of God. We sing it a lot. One church one night sang that verse 105 times. I counted them. I told my wife, of course my wife, you know wives, they always are doing this. That was when God made a woman, that was a natural reaction. The man didn't get it. And she was, because I was talking and I don't think I hear as well as I used to. So I perhaps talk loud. And she was trying to quiet me because I was saying, I wish they'd quit singing that song over and over again. Because my feelings were, if you've sang it 50 times and nothing's happened, move on. No offense to any of the musicians. 50 times it didn't happen, let's go. Take up an offering, have an altar call, do something. Don't keep singing that song because I'm about to experience road rage. And so I want to be the friend of Jesus. I want to be his friend. And I appreciate this church, all of you people very much, and I say that sincerely, and I know that sometimes I bring a little humor, maybe too much, but laughter does good like a medicine. But I want to be the friend of Jesus Christ, and I want him to be my friend. And I want to be able to say to people, he is my friend. And I want my friends in life to be that same kind of relationship. I'm sorry, I hear people all the time, they say, you know, I've got a friend that I won't go into any specific lifestyle, but they'll say, he's sexually immoral, but he's my friend. I don't have no friends like that. I may know them and I'll help them, and God knows I'll go the extra mile. I'll do anything in the world. I want them to be saved, and we may become friends. But we aren't friends right then. I mean, we're not hanging out because our relationship don't jail. And in order to have a true friend, you got to have a relationship that jails. It has to come together. How can two walk together except they agree? So how can you have a relationship if you're not in agreement? Seriously, how could a Democrat be married to a Republican? No, I'm not being political. Seriously, how can it happen with Arnold Schwarzenegger? He was a Republican governor married to one of the most staunch Democrats in the nation, and they fought all the time because they didn't agree on anything. And that's why in the Bible it taught, God taught the Jews, he said, look, when you get ready to marry, you stay away from those Midianites. Don't go to Egypt to get your wife. Get your wife from inside the family of God, because you'll have something. You shouldn't marry outside the church, because you're bringing division to your home. And the first thing you do when you do marry outside the church is you divide your home. And a house divided can't stand. Why can't we see that? God's not being mean to us. He's not trying to set up a new standard or a new set of rules. He's trying to keep us together. He's trying to save us from ourselves. He's trying to protect us from our own ideas, ideologies, and philosophies. This scripture that I just read to you describes what we are. I mean, this is a very strong statement by Peter. Very strong statement, because he's describing the people of God. He's not saying you are just another church group. You're not just another religious organization. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. There's something about you that is different from everybody else. We must get that through our skull. I don't want to sound angry. I'm not angry. But how do we get confused as to who we are when the Bible clearly says we're to be peculiar? Now, that doesn't mean we should have a red mohawk or some other kind of a ridiculous statement we make with our dress or with the way we wear. That's not peculiar. That is strange. Peculiar people. Peculiar in as much as they don't look like everybody else. They don't act like everybody else. They don't think like other people think. Their thoughts are not buried in the world. Their thoughts are not of what they can get from this life. Their thought is sunk into a treasure in another place that they plan on going to someday. There is I don't know what you would call it. I don't want to say it's a doctrine, but it does seem like a doctrine. These are hard times. And I don't mean just financially, economically. These are hard times. It's hard to live for God today because there's so much competition. We didn't have that 50 years ago. Now all of these things were part of an orchestrated effort by the enemy of your soul. Don't kid yourself. It was never the will of God for there to be 16,000 McDonald's. That's how many there are. 16,000 McDonald's, only matched by 16,000 Subways. Burger King's right down the road, 14,000. Movie theaters, have you noticed these new, look at these movie theaters they're building everywhere. Just about every corner there's movie theaters. And we say, yeah, but it's entertainment, a restaurant on every corner. And we think that, we call that progress. But is that really progress? Or is it the fact, I think it's a fact, is it the fact that that is a distraction designed to pull people away from the kingdom of God? And it's working. It's working. Can I tell you that the church in North America is not evangelizing the world? That may come as a shock to some of you, but the world is doing an awful good job of evangelizing the church. And our greatest enemy is not the world. Our enemy is right inside the church, because we're fighting against each other. We're arguing over whether we should have long hair or short hair. We're arguing over how we should dress, how we should talk, how we should look. We're dividing ourselves. And then we blame the devil. You know, you grow up in a home and somebody tells you, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. This is what will happen to you. And then 20 years later it happens and we blame somebody, blame the devil, blame whoever. And the devil didn't do it. We did it to ourselves. We did it. I said a long time ago, I'm going to have it done. When I get the money, I'm going to do it. I'm going to print up about 10,000 compacts like women use. You know, they got them little compacts. They flip them up and got a little mirror. They do all that. I hate to see them doing that driving down the road. That's worse than texting. Yeah, it is. And I want to get me about 10,000 that I can carry around with me to churches. And I want to pass them out, and I'll say, I want you to open that compact and see what all your problems are. It's a magic compact, because when you look inside, you're going to see where the problem lies. It's usually us. We can say it was somebody else. We can say, well, if so-and-so hadn't said this, or if so-and-so hadn't did that. Listen, the way you react is a choice. If you decide to react to what they said, good, then you're going to make a choice. If you're going to react to what they did, you're going to make a choice. Ultimately, the blame is on you. Because nothing, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me. You can call me anything you want to, and I got to choose whether to react or whether to go on. I got to choose what the Bible says, which says I should pray for them that despitefully use me and try to hurt me, or I can defend myself and stand up and let everybody know I don't take that from anybody. A fella told me, a preacher a while back, he said, well, they better not ever talk to my wife like that. I said, well, what would you do? He said, I wouldn't have to do nothing, but you don't know her when she gets mad. Boy, and I'm glad. I don't want to know her. And we think that if we put people, I'll put them in their place. Bless God, you get crossways with me, I'll put you right where you need to be. That don't make me something. You know what that makes me? A man that defies the word of God. That's what that makes me. Boy, I wish they'd tackle Brother East. He'd put him in his place. I don't ever want that reputation. I'd rather let God put you in your place. I'd rather let God convict you of what you're doing. I'd rather do what the Bible said and pray for that individual and lay them on the altar, maybe fast a couple of days for them. Seek the face of God and say, God, you make the change. I don't know how. All I can do is argue. Every time they came against Moses, he never retaliated. Never. He always just dropped to the ground every time. That was his answer for everything. Drop to the ground and start calling upon the name of the Lord. He let that humility drive him to the point that God fought his battles. And so when Miriam and her brother turns against him, Moses didn't come back and retaliate. He put it in the hands of God, and God put leprosy on Miriam. He said, I'll show you who the boss is. Why don't we quit trying to figure our problems out? Put them in the hands of the Lord. Test him and just see if he means what he said. God wants to be tested. Do you believe that? People say, oh, you shouldn't tempt him. I didn't say tempt him. I said test him. That's why I said pay tithes and offerings. He said, if you do it, I'll open the windows of heaven on you. He said, if you don't believe it, just try me. Test me. Do it. What are you saying, God? I'm saying, start giving more. Well, that wasn't what I was exactly looking for, but that's what God says to do. And so we've taken all these things that God instructed us to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's that simple. And I've said this here before. I'll say it again. I say it all the time. You see these bumper stickers that says, honk if you love Jesus. There's no scripture supports that. But you got people put that on there and they think that somebody honks. I'm a blessing today. No, you're not. You just show what a nut you are. That was a little crude, wasn't it? Well, nut. Maybe that was a little strong. Insane. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You want to be my friend? Okay, you can be my friend. Just do the things I tell you. What is he saying there? Same thing. He's saying, I'm going to give you my commandments. You keep my commandments, we'll be friends. Well, if we don't keep his commandments, how can we say that we're his friends? Don't you want to be his friend? Well, that's the only way you can be his friend. There's no other scripture that defines friendship with him. That's the only one. So you want to be his friend, you got to keep his commandments. Well, which commandments do I keep? All of them. You mean the 10? All of them.
Jesus gave a whole lot of commandments in the Bible. And every commandment that he gave, he not only said it personally, but he anointed men. Men that were moved by the Holy Ghost with the pen to write. Every epistle, every letter was the commandments of God that were for your life. My whole thought here tonight is, I don't know where Bill Schumacher gets his anointing. He's got an anointing. I know he does. This guy, when he preaches, there's power in it. I mean that. It's anointed because he loves God. He seeks God. But for some reason, in the mornings when I walk in the bathroom, I go in there to shave, same way I do it every morning. There's something about when I'm standing there looking in that mirror. I hear from God. I don't know why. That's the strangest thing in the bathroom. And it works in other bathrooms. It's not limited to mine. I mean, and it happened in the Holiday Inn there where I'm at over in Delafield, Wisconsin. And God clearly, I know God spoke to, I felt it. I could feel it. You know, there's a feeling that comes with this. And God told me, he said, there's another Jesus out there. And I thought, another Jesus? There is. There's another one out there. See, the Bible is complete. It doesn't have any missing pages. There's no confusion there. There's no cloud. There's no gray area to the Bible. It's concise. And it clearly tells you how to live for God. It clearly tells you what to do and what not to do. But this other Jesus that has come on the scene. Boy, I feel a little something now getting to working up here. You know how it works when you get to feel a little something. This other Jesus has come on the scene. See, the first Jesus, he had an agenda. He wrote it all out through his men. And he gave it to us in that book. That's the Jesus that I'm associated with. But there's another Jesus that's come on the scene. And people are really flocking to this Jesus. They're going to him by the millions. I read yesterday that these scientists say they have discovered some ancient manuscripts. This happens every 15, 20, 30 years. They discovered these ancient manuscripts, made front page news, and they discovered in these conclusively that Jesus Christ was married to Mary Magdalene and had two children. And they have proven it. That's what they said. Well, I'll tell you, I believe about as much in that as I do that there are pigs flying through here right now taking up an offering. I believe that's hogwash, garbage. It's a lie that was hatched in hell. It does not exist. It is designed to divide the church. And do you know how many people are falling for all that mess? But what's worse is we live in such a corrupt society that people don't care. So we have this divided Jesus. And the other thing is, and I may as well say this tonight because it's on my mind. Every picture that you see of Jesus Christ portrays him with this beautiful, long, flowing hair that he did not have. Sorry. I know the pictures look good. They were painted. They were painted during that Renaissance era, you know, and that's when all that came. That actually came from a god all the way back 200 or 300 years before Christ. There was a god, which we don't believe in these gods either. But they had these gods, and his name was Serapis. And he had this long flowing hair. And they picked that up centuries later after the death of Jesus. And they made Jesus look like him because it just looked so wonderful. You know, and nobody bothers nowadays. You know, we don't take things serious enough that we go and study. That's why the Bible said, study to show yourself approved. Workmen under God, rightly dividing the word of truth that need not be ashamed. That means that if we study the word of God, find out what it means, study history, then we're not going to be ashamed later for something stupid that we did. It's good stuff, isn't it? And so they did that, and people just accepted it without really thinking it out. And that became the role model for us. Growing up, I'll be honest with you, not being in a church family, we just accepted that. But when I got old enough to understand and the Holy Ghost, you see, here's the importance of having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is only given for one reason. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will lead you and guide you into how much? If it's all the truth he's going to take you to, how much is he not taking you to? Well, that gray area just disappeared. He's going to take you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. That's why sometimes we realize things immediately. And when we announce it to people, they're saying, well, I never heard that before. I don't know if I believe that. That's not what I believe. I have a different conviction. This is not about your convictions. If your convictions don't agree with truth, your convictions are worthless. The church is built on one principle, the principle of truth. Truth, truth, truth. If it's not in truth, it's not of God. So we accepted this long hair ideology that Jesus Christ had this long flowing hair. He had no such thing. Because you don't even have to be a Christian to study history and go and see what the culture was in the days of Jesus. They've got ancient drawings. They've got all. You can find thousands of things about what they looked like during the days of Jesus. And the men wore short hair. In fact, the priest actually had to be groomed. Not only you have to have short hair, it had to be combed. Boy, how about that now? Boy, that takes away this mess up look, doesn't it? Told a young minister a while back, he was close to 30 years old, I guess, and wonderful, wonderful young man. And we met at a meeting somewhere, and he come walking up, and we were talking, and I looked up at his hair, and it was all, I don't know how you know, when I get up in the mornings, if I've had a bad night, that's how I look. And I could just get up and spray it and wear it all day long. It wouldn't even create a stir. Well, it would create a stir for me, because folks, like if I walked in here looking like that, boy, we'd have to have an ambulance out here to get him. And I looked at him and I said, I think God wants to move you to another level. He said, what do you mean, Brother Easton? Very, very fine young man. I mean, educated, intelligent, wonderful man of God. He really is. And he said, what do you mean, Brother Easton? I said, I think God wants you to change your hairstyle. He said, you're serious, aren't you? I said, I'm very serious. I said, you see, when Paul was a child, he thought like a child. He spoke like a child. He acted like a child. When he became a man, he put away childish things. I said, you're a grown man now. You're going to be near on 30 years of age, and you're still acting like a teenager. God wants to use you as a man. Instead of you dressing to fit the signs of the culture, start dressing like a holy, righteous man of God and see what happens when you preach. God will put you and anoint you and put you in places you need to be. I ran into him a short time later. He come walking up. He said, Brother, it's good to see you, and reached out and shook my hand. I looked up. Boy, he had that nice combed hair like that. You know, it wasn't as good looking as mine, but it was. He had that nice combed hair and everything, and he did this. He said, how do I look? Now, see, we get a good laugh out of that, and I did too. And I wasn't rude or offensive, and I wasn't meddling in his business. If I can't speak words of life into somebody, then I really don't have a relationship with them. And if they can't listen to the words that are spoken into their life by God, then they really don't have a relationship with God. Because God only deals with people through relationship. Don't think for a moment that you cannot go, that you cannot have a relationship with God and yet still hear from God, be used of God, and God speak through you. That's not going to happen. Because everything with God is built upon relationship. And if you take a man and woman, they get married and they ain't got no relationship, do you think that marriage is going to last? No, of course not, because it's built on relationship. We are called the bride of Christ. How in the name of God can we not have a relationship with the bridegroom and think that everything's going to be okay? This other Jesus has come along. He's that long-haired one. And I'm not picking on people with long hair, so please don't leave here with that. He's that long-haired one that tells you you can follow me and it doesn't require a commitment. You can follow me and you don't have to be sold out to me. You can follow me and come to church whenever you want to. You don't even have to come, just mail in your offering. You can come to me and have a TV church. That's the Jesus that has swept the world. The Jesus that says it doesn't matter what you do Saturday night. It matters if you're there Sunday morning, because we built ourselves a Sunday morning church. Ladies and gentlemen, he's not coming back for a Sunday morning church. He's coming back for a church that has made itself ready, that is prepared to meet its God, that has made its life to look like its God. Is it so important to do what we want to do that we're prepared to give up everything that's right to do it? Does it mean that much? I was here a few weeks ago, and I may have said this. If I did, forgive me, but I can't get past it. I spoke with a minister a while back, and I told him, I said, the hand of God is upon you. God wants to use you. He wants to use you greater than he is right now, and he's using him now. I said, he has something far greater for you, but it's going to require some change. It's going to mean something. You're going to have to do some sacrifice. You're going to have to give some things up. He said, well, what do I have to give up? What do I have to part with? And I said, well, that's something you'll have to figure out for yourself. This was his, this may be a little bit out of line here tonight. I hope it's not, but these were his words to me. He said the only thing that anybody could question about the way my ministry goes is the dress code. And I said, well, you just answered your own question. I said, because why would he have said that? Why would he have said that if it didn't bother him? He said, man, he said, do you know how hard it is to turn a church around? Because his church used to not. He said, to turn around and tell the ladies in his church. I hope you don't mind me saying this. I'm serious. I really, if I offend anybody, I apologize from the outset. And I won't come back no more if they tell me not to. I'm being serious now. He said, do you know how hard it is to turn people back, to bring women back in the church and tell them they can't cut their hair or dye their hair, to bring men back into the church and tell them they can't run around in shorts and muscle man shirts and act like fools and carry on in every kind of worldly. And do you know how hard it is to take that away from them? That's a true story. And I said to him, I said, man's life upon earth is 70 years and maybe 80 by strength, is what the Bible says. I said, after that, it's eternity. I said, I want to ask you two questions. My first one is how important is where you spend eternity to you? Secondly, I want to know how much you value your ministry. I said, what is the price tag on your ministry? Are you telling me that a dress code, as you put it, is worth more than your ministry? Are you telling me that the turning around of a few really things that aren't that great, so you don't look, you don't wear hair down to your shoulders no more? Is it really that painful? Is your ministry not worth more than that? Brother, open your Bible up to 1 Peter chapter 3. Would you do that? I said, how valuable is your ministry? He said, it means everything to me. I said, then make the change. Make the change. I'd rather do it and not need to than to have needed to and not done it. I don't want to stand in the presence of Jesus and say, well, I had an old man of God. He was kind of a kooky old fella come by and told me that I needed to change what I was doing, change some of my ways. He wasn't harsh, just a few things. And I didn't think it was important. Let me tell you something. Everything is relevant. Everything in the kingdom of God is relevant. Everything is important. Do you think that God, who said you're a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a God that numbered the hair on your head, and he doesn't care how you live and how you look? I'm going to get in some icy water here, brother. So, are the ushers back there? Hold a door open in case I have to run, brother. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. I want you to read that for me. Read it loud. They're not going to come after you. They'll come after me.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won.
You wives, be in subjection to your husband. You male chauvinists, you're going to start preaching that Schumacher. You're going to do that here now. You're going to start claiming that stuff. See, we're making this a gender war. This is not a gender war. Every one of us have a role in the kingdom. If God made you a woman because he wanted you to be a woman. If he'd have made you want you to be a man, he'd have made you one. He made you a man because he wants you to be a man. So you have to accept who you are as gender. You have to accept your gender. And when you accept your gender, you accept the responsibility that comes with that gender. It's not a shameful thing to be a woman. It's not a shameful thing to be a man. He said, wives, be in subjection to your husband. In case there's somebody that's not saved by the word. Is that what he said? He said the way you conduct yourself in conversation and your subjection to your husband. Read the next verse. That they might be won by the conversation. In case they don't get won by the word, there's a possibility they can be won by the conversation of the wife. Woo! That's stronger than a field full of garlic. What else? Because they behold this unbeliever, this person that's unsaved, beholds your chaste conversation coupled with fear, the fear of God. And the adorning's not the outward adorning. That has nothing to do with it. He's going to see the presence of the Lord through your submission. And the guy that couldn't be saved by the word, it says that, brother, it says that. The guy that might not be saved by the word will be saved by your action. You talk about being a righteous woman, how important it is. That's telling you that what the preacher may not get, you might win that person through the person you are. And yet we say, well, you know, these women now getting married, coming to me and they tell me, they say, Don't say that part in there about obey. Leave that out of the vows. They don't want to hear those vows. Why? The Bible said that. Now, he don't just get the woman. He gets on down a little further. And Peter tackles the men in verse number 9. Read that, brother, what it says in verse number 9. Where are you reading? No, 7. See, it's these things. 7. You husbands, dwell with the woman according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. Don't beat her up. Don't humiliate her. You honor her as the weaker vessel. Why? That last sentence, that what's your prayers? What did it say about your prayers? That your prayers are not hindered. My God, we've been praying and praying and God ain't done nothing. Woo-hoo. Warning flag just went up. Maybe we're not paying attention to what God wants us to do because this other Jesus has convinced us that none of that's necessary. That we can just come and do anything we want to, say anything we want to, live any way we want to, give if we want to, don't give if we don't want to. It doesn't matter.
This other Jesus is like Buddha. He just sits there as an old fat pot-bellied statue sitting on the dresser somewhere that has no power whatsoever. He can't do anything but lead you astray. There's no healings in that. There's no miracles in that. There's no tongue speaking in that. There's no miracles through any of that kind of stuff. That only comes when you follow the real Jesus and decide within your own self, I'm going to do the will of God. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care where it takes me. How bad do you want to be saved? What does eternity mean to you? 70 years? Prosperity? That your business succeeds? Let me tell you something. I don't care if your business fails. I don't care if my children never are millionaires. I don't care if any of them ever run for president. I just want to see them on streets of gold. I just want to know that they're saved by the hand of God. We came here tonight because it's a Wednesday night. Off night, that's what we call it. This is the off night. Well, I don't know who created that. But man, they ought to be horsewhipped. Is there such a thing as an off night in the house of God? Let's see, that same writer in the book of Hebrews, Paul, now we got Paul, not Peter, but we got Paul in the book of Hebrews. He's saying, if he even wrote it at all, who knows? But he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the assembling of, well, you know, it's just not that important. It's just Wednesday night. And for those of you that say, is Pastor out of town? Oh, I'm meddling now. Oh, son, I'm doctoring the coffee now. Is Pastor out of town? You know, we all just, let's just relax tonight. Well, let's see what relaxation gets us. I'll tell you what it gets you. Two men are on their way to the temple to pray. On their way to the house of God to pray on an off day. It's just the daily thing. It's not the main thing. It's not Sabbath day. No, it's just a day. They just go into the temple to pray. That's all. Just a prayer meeting. Ah! It's just a prayer meeting. And they're on their way. And here's the guy sitting out in front of the temple with a bag or a can or something. And he's saying, alms, alms, give me some money, give me some money. You know, if that fella hadn't been there, what if he'd have woke up that morning and told whoever carried him there, somebody had to get him there. What if he'd have got up that morning and said, you know, I'm sick of doing that. I'm not going today. Sure ain't no fun. You know, I don't even know if anybody's giving anything or not. I just wait, and if money hits me or if it falls on the floor or somebody says something, yeah, you know, people are laughing at me. It means nothing, but he was there. Alms, alms. If he hadn't been there that day, on that off day, he wouldn't have met those two men. And if those two men had forsaken the assemblies of themselves together, it didn't say on Sunday morning or Sunday night. Whenever they come together. So pastor gets up and says, on Monday, I want everybody here Monday night. If you're a member of this church, I want you here. We're going to reach out and touch God Monday night. No, we ain't going to have no singing. We're not taking up an offering. I'm not going to make anybody do anything. I just want you here. I feel like God's going to meet us here. I want everybody in this church to be here. 40 people show up. What was that I said at the very beginning? If you love me, keep my commandments. One of those commandments was written by Paul that said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So pastor, preacher, leader, overseer, bishop has called for an assembly. Is that correct? He has called. Yeah, but why should he have any authority to call an assembly? Well, can't get anything except through faith. You can't even have grace. I preach that here. You can't even get grace to work except through faith. And you got to get faith. So where do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? The value of the preacher went up. So the preacher who is trying to get faith to working, he says, I want everybody here Monday night. We're coming. We're going to get hold of God. We're going to all be, I want you all to fast. Don't come fast before you come. We're going to have a move of God here on Monday night. Off night. Off day. Alms, alms, alms,
38 years, ever how long it's been, I've been sitting here like this. My legs are no good. I can't walk. I'm an old worthless, wasted cripple. Do you know that in those days, those people meant nothing? The word invalid actually comes from the term invalid. They were invalid. They meant nothing to anybody. They had not been validated as human beings. They were invalid. Here's this old invalid just sitting there, can't do nothing for himself. Alms, that's all he can do, get enough money to eat, bread, money, alms. Peter says, son, listen, we ain't got no money. We ain't got no money for you. But what we got, we just got it recently. Last time I saw you here, I didn't have it. But last time I saw you, I hadn't been up in that upper room. I got something here tonight. I found something. I got the pearl of great price. I got something that I didn't have before. Silver and gold have I none, but what I've got, I'll give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he grabs him by the hand and pulls him up. Had he not have been there, he'd have missed that. Had those two men forsaken the assembly of themselves together, this man wouldn't have got healed that day. See how everything is relative? Does that make sense? Next time you get ready to go to church, say, it's just Wednesday night. It's just a prayer meeting. What if that day, what if that's the day? When was the last time you felt what you felt the night that you finally found God? First time you ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You remember what you felt that night, where you were, what you were doing? Usually anybody can remember exactly where they were, how long ago it was. Remember that? Listen, if you hadn't felt that in a long time on this off night, you ought to be saying, God, I want to feel tonight what I felt back then. I want a fresh touch, God. I want a fresh dose. I want you to turn me around, turn me over, get me going in the right direction. I want to feel your presence tonight, God. On an off night. Or maybe the other Jesus' way would be the best way. He tells you it don't matter. Don't matter if you go to church or not. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your pastor believes. In fact, stay home, relax. You know, get comfortable. God wants you to be happy. That's what Osteen's wife said. You know, God just wants you to be happy. Just stay home and maybe watch that evangelist channel, and you can watch all those people. They'll preach to you, and oh, they'll get the right music going, and everybody, you know, we'll do the kumbaya thing, and man, you'll feel the presence of God. And they'll make you cry. They can do it. I could make you cry tonight by telling you stories that have nothing to do with God. But when God makes you cry, when God makes you cry, when God makes you cry, something happens inside of you. Your tears are toxins. Did you know that? When you release tears, you're actually releasing toxins from your body. Isn't that remarkable? They did a study on tears years ago. I've got the whole article, the study. I've had it for many, many years, and I forget about it, but I'm remembering it tonight. But they said in their study, they found out that people that actually would get spiritual in praying and the way they do in their churches, when they would get spiritual, the tears that came contained no toxins. That these people, something was happening to their body that was not the normal reaction of the body. Something was happening to them. Because those tears, why do you think those tears were so important that David said, oh, that my tears, that God would take them to put them in a bottle. I've wanted so many times, God, get my tears, hold them in a bottle, God. And every time you look at those tears, think about me. We need more crying men. I thank God for you. I mean that. This isn't preacher night. I mean that. I thank God for men that will talk about the lovely name of Jesus Christ and tears run down their face. I love women that cry. There's something about somebody when they start to weep. And the Bible even says, he that goeth about weeping, bearing precious seed. Weeping, bearing precious seed. Weeping, bearing precious seed. What does that mean? That means when they're bearing that seed, when they're spreading that seed, they are weeping the tears of God because they are so moved by their own action. Shall doubtless come again, bringing in the sheaves. You see why it's important? Let's stand together. This is an off night. This is an off night. Nothing happens on an off night. You know, usually you got the second string on the platform. Is there such a thing as a second string in the kingdom of God? When the anointing comes, it doesn't matter who it's on. It destroys whatever yoke is there, whatever the yoke may be, and regardless of who it has it. When that anointing comes, it destroys that yoke. All we need here tonight in this place is the anointing of God upon our lives, and every yoke will be destroyed. I want God tonight to touch every man and woman in here, every couple. I want God to bind you together in such a love and a friendship that it's greater than what you've ever experienced. I want you to look at her tonight. I want you to see her differently than you've ever seen her before. I want you to see her through the eyes of God. I want you to realize, God, this is not a companion or just a mate that you've given me. God, this is the best friend I'll ever have. This is somebody I'll love the rest of my life. This is something that makes me want to live, God. It makes me want to give. It makes me want to feel the presence of God by the gift you gave me. Because if I can get you to love the people around you, then you will demonstrate the love of God. And the Bible said when the love of God is demonstrated, that there's people that may not be won any other way, but by that demonstration of the love of God, they will be moved by what we do. By what we do. First one I want to pray for me when I'm sick, right here. Call her all the time. I'll say, I need prayer right now. She'll text me later. How are you feeling? Are you better? Why? Because there's something happening there. God, bind us together in love. And God, outside of our marital relationships, our friends, our family, our loved ones, God, everybody in this church, God, bind us together. Break down all the walls. Knock down every barrier, God. Get rid of every bad thought, Lord. Don't let there be, God, get rid of all the, get rid, if there's tail bearing, God, get rid of the tail bearing. Because when the tail bearer leaves, the fire goes out. Bind us together in love. Just reach out there and take her hand. Right there, just take her hand. No, the other hand. I didn't want you to shake and be friendly. Just hold her hand. Right now, close your eyes and say, God, bind us together. Bind us with cords that can't be broken. Bind us together. Bind us together. Take her hand. Bind us together. Take her hand. Bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken. God, look down inside our relationship, God. If there's anything there that would hinder it by the power of the Holy Ghost, I take authority over that tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. I rebuke everything that's not like you, God. I want to look down deep. I want to clean everything out, God. I want to know that I'm where I ought to be with who I'm supposed to be. I want to know, God, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lord. Bind us together, Lord, every single one of us. Bind us together with love, God, with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together in the name of Jesus Christ. Bind us together, God. Every spirit that's not like you, we take control of that spirit, God. We command that spirit to leave. It must go, Lord. We will not allow the other Jesus to come into our life. We will not allow a Jesus that does not require submission and dedication and sacrifice. We won't have that Jesus here. Because he's not right. God, we're not afraid of sacrifice. We're not afraid of it, God. We want to lay aside every weight and every sin. We want to get rid of every hindrance, God. We want to walk away from everything that's going to destroy our relationship. We don't want that in our life, God. We want to be clean. We want to be pure. We want to know we're in the will of God. It's the only way we can be saved. God, we need you to help us tonight, Lord Jesus. Help us tonight. God, bind us together. Bind us together in love. Bind us, God. Bind us. Bind us. Wrap us tight, God. And don't allow anything to get to us or to hurt us. Bind us together. Save our families. Save our homes, God. Everything is relative. Everything, God. We need you. We need you to wrap your arms around us, God. We need you to hold us together, Lord. Don't allow anything to come between us. Nothing, God. Nothing can stop us if we stay close to you. Nothing can stop us by the power of the Holy Ghost. by the power of the Holy Ghost. Bind us together tonight, Lord. I pray, God, that repentance sweep through this building. Even for the little things, God, it's the little foxes that have spoiled the vine. Even the little things, God, tonight, that repentance will come through this building. That we will feel that spirit of repentance. That we will feel compulsion to repent, God, to search our own hearts. Search us and know us. If there's anything there that don't belong tonight, God, it's the time to get rid of it. We don't need anything in between us, God. We need to be together by the power of the name of Jesus. Cleanse us and sanctify us. If you're here tonight, I know it's off night. You don't have to have an altar call every night. I know that. But if you feel like you need to go to the altar, that you need to go down there and just between you and God, not that nobody needs to come by and shake you and sling you all over the place. You just feel like, I'd like to go down there and let him know that I'm on board, that I love him, that I'm going to be more faithful than what I have been. Now's a good time to do that. It's an excellent time. It's an excellent time to say, I love you, Jesus. I love you. It's an excellent time to say, thank you. Thank you for keeping me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being with me and my family. Thank you, Jesus. All the times you were there and I didn't even know it, God. You never one time left your watch. All the times I wandered away, God. I walked in every direction but the right direction. But God, you never left your watch. You were there sheltering me like you always have. Tonight, God, I want to say thank you. I just want to say thank you, God. I want you to know I love you. I trust you. I believe in you. You're the greatest thing that ever happened to me, God. I don't own nothing that I won't give up for you, Lord. I don't have no habits that I can't forsake for you. I'm not going to challenge the 70 or 80 year thing, God, for eternity. That's not a good bet, God. That's a gamble. I'm not going to take that gamble. I'm going to follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to cast myself at the feet of the ministry and say, lead me, guide me, preach through me, teach me, talk to me, help me to do the right thing. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. There is no doubt, God. The answer is yes. I love you. I love you. That's all that matters. I love you, God. I'm ready. Ready to do whatever it takes.